for this morning, this Sunday morning, this opportunity that is fresh before us, realizing that you make all things new. And your word has taught us, and we know indeed that daily you give us new benefits. It is, again, your mercy is renewed and refreshed, and it is your grace. It is the opportunity to open our eyes and our ears and to have our hearts refreshed and made fertile ground. God, again, we humble ourselves in your presence and realizing that it's not about us, but it's all about you. And God, if you would just do us a small favor, again, to enlighten us and to enrich us. God, if you would lift us just a little higher that we might see better, if you would give us the strength that we might run further, if you would, God, put that hedge round about us and protect us, we believe, God, and know that it's true, that your name will get a greater glory, will have a greater honor. Use us individually and then collectively bring us up together. In fact, God, we remember when you called us as a people. And so, Father, again, these things we ask by faith, knowing, trusting, and believing thy will be done. God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy upon us. We pray, God, that you would certainly allow us to go just a little bit further. Lord, don't cut us off on the path of promise, but deliver us to that day. And Father, we pray that others will join with us, that we might come up on one accord. Hear our prayer in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Let's get ready by going to 2 Peter. And we're going to start exploring there. Just to refresh you a little bit, we've got about three more E's to go in our alliteration of understanding here. We've talked much about being ensnared, and I told you that was a deep one because that's one of the main problems that most of us are going to have to learn how to deal with. And one thing you got to learn is you can't break yourself free. You know, you can't do that. You might have walked into the trap of your own accord, and that's just the case for all of us, but you can't get out. You're going to need a rescue. And the problem that many of us are going to have to deal with, and it's self-inflicted, is that while God was trying to rescue us, we kept resisting. And ultimately, our rescue just going to turn into a recovery. He's just going to be bringing out the dead. And you have a choice in that. You need to understand that. You have a choice in that. And my fear for a lot of our church community is that we just going to make the wrong choice. We're really going to make the wrong. I'm serious. You know, I told you when we started out that the level of embarrassment that exists in the church is critical. And it is from that, which is why we chose that one first. It's from being embarrassed that a lot of us just going to ultimately keep making bad decisions rather than saying, you know what, you got me. Man, I messed that up. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the rest of the disciples are left on earth. And they come back, walk right into a scenario where they could not heal this young man. And I mean, Jesus hadn't got his feet flat good, and this father comes up to him and said, listen, I took him to your disciples. Can you imagine what that would feel like? You know, Peter, James, and John up there talking about how good it is to be here. The rest of them guys down there saying, man, this is a sad thing. We got left and we couldn't do nothing. They're embarrassed. I took him to your disciples and they couldn't do nothing. Now they got to stand there. Peter, James, and John are full of the glory of the Lord. And the rest of them stand there going, well, what's wrong with us? Peter, James, and John saw it and wanted to stay there. Well, these guys are left. How many of you have been left in charge and dropped the ball? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Whose phone was that? Come on, don't be embarrassed. Who was that? Thank you, okay. I just want to know who that was. At least it wasn't nothing real funky. You know, you was cool. You know, it could have been one of them. saying she a gold digger, but you know, it could have been something like that. Amen. We laughed when Pastor Holly was talking about connected, you know, versus billionaire broke people. As soon as we got in the office, I said, Reverend, I was just waiting on you to go ahead and do it. I ain't saying she a gold digger, but I don't see her with no broke preacher, you know. But, you know, the embarrassment thing is, it's a reality. Most of us have had that opportunity where we were entrusted with some responsibility and we just didn't do well. You know, we were left with okay, get it finished, and it went bad. And to have to face that and be reminded, you know, this is written in all of history. These guys will never get over that one. And there's some more I'll give you down the road, because, again, I tell you, we loop back around and start giving you some deeper scripture understandings. But now I want to talk about what comes after being ensnared, and here's where we get in trouble, is the educational entrapment. Because we sought, okay, we realized we were in trouble, so we said, well, we got to go to a church. And we went to the wrong church. We sat under false prophets and false teachers, and it just made it worse. Turn with me, 2 Peter, if you will, and it's right there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what the Bible teaches us. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. That's educational entrapment. You went to the church, you wanted to sit up under a bishop or teacher or elder or overseer, and they were false. They're among us. They have false motives. And if we'll read through it. But this is the problem when we kind of fall under that scripture lesson that says there's a way that seemeth right. And, you know, you had the best intentions. How many of you ever had good intentions and it went bad? Yes. Amen. Most of y'all ain't lived yet, huh? You know, we got a saying in the world that ought to shake most of us up. No good deed goes unpunished. How many of you ever had that happen to you? You tried to help somebody do something wonderful, and you called hell for it. In your effort to save somebody else, you almost died yourself. In your effort to teach other kids, you lost your kids. In your effort to help somebody else's marriage, your marriage got in trouble. In your effort to help somebody financially, your bills fell behind. I tell my wife all the time, if everybody who owed me money gave me my money on one day, I would be $500,000 to the good. Almost, not quite that much. I'm figuring at least $125,000. You know, and so he says, listen, you need to realize there are false teachers among you. Everybody standing behind a lectern isn't sent from God. Deacon Davis and I used to have this conversation a lot about churches that lift up and magnify the name of Jesus, that they would be strengthened and sustained because the enemy is trying to infiltrate the church to bring it down from the inside. Every church failure is an inside job. Every time a church dies, it dies from the inside. Because people come in with false motives and all kinds of jacked up stuff. And little by little, we pull innocent babes away early. We pull them off of learning and they become lost. And little by little, the whole church is in confusion and chaos. And it's divided because, well, Bishop so-and-so said, well, my Sunday school teacher said, or my church leader said, or Deacon so-and-so said, well, Minister so-and-so said, and we don't have one voice. Got too many voices. As I told you before, again, I pick movies. In one of my favorite movies, in The Last Samurai, when the boy tells Tom Cruise, you got too many minds. You got too much stuff going on. And we do it in church. Most of us, by the time we get to church, we've already dealt with about 7 or 8 things. Most of us. By the time we get here, and God help us if we come to Bible study on Thursday, by the time we get off from work, we're frustrated at the stuff that went on the job. We're frustrated when we got to the house because the kids hadn't done what we thought they were going to do, or the husband or the wife. We get in the car, the traffic, and by the time we get here, we got too many minds. And then the man of God starts standing up here talking about the wonderful things of Christ and how wonderful our life, and we're sitting there saying, man, I don't know whose life that is, but it ain't mine. It ain't mine. You ain't got me yet. And he said, but now couple that with being ensnared by false teachers. Watch what he goes on to say. He says, they will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God. See, they're talking about God, but it's not legitimate. How many times have you been in a church or in an environment or listening on the radio or listening on television and thought to yourself, that don't make no sense? Now, I mean, I may not know everything, but I know better than that. Preachers have promised people stuff that God has not authorized because they got a title and you know, sometimes, and I'll tell you as an inside track, there are pastors and preachers who think because their church is bigger, they're smarter. And we flock to that. You know, we think, and how many of us have ever been duped into the size connection? Well, if it's big, it must be right. If it's big, it must be better. If everybody over there, everybody can't be wrong. No, that's not true. That's not true. And they tell people stuff like, in 3 days, God gonna bring you out. Well, because Jesus rose on the third day, that don't mean everybody coming out in 3 days. God gonna give you double for your trouble. No, that was for Job. And I have seen evangelists and TV preachers and conference preachers and all the house getting to jumping and running. God just told me to tell you, you're going to get double for your trouble. Woo! And God didn't say that. God said that to Job. There's not a verse in scripture that says God is obligated to give anybody else that blessing. God knows how to bless you. Some of y'all ain't going to get double for your trouble. Some of y'all just going to get a, well, you put yourself in it, you have to figure out a way to get yourself out. God said that the anointing is going to fall. No, that's not what God said. Oh, God said that, but that doesn't apply to me. And then we got stuff like who going to come back and who going to open up. The Lord told me to tell you that you're going to recover everything you lost. Well, some of the stuff I lost, if that comes back, I'm going to be in trouble again. I mean, how many of us want to get everything back that we lost? Some stuff I lost, I intentionally lost. Some of it I didn't lose, I left it. The Lord told me to tell you that in 3 days, everything you had is coming back. Oh, Jesus Christ. How unfair can God be? And you've seen it on TV. People lining up in the $50 line, the $100 line, the $500 line, and you got this con artist with a big robe and a big cross in their pocket, and folk are just going because he told me. You know, I like to do a follow-up on some of them people and see what happened that Tuesday. No, God ain't like that. He said that they cleverly. See, you got to dress it up real pretty. You know what happens when we start looking at pretty? The basic things don't attract us anymore. Oh, I ain't going. I'm going over there because it's hot and popping. No, don't fall for that. That's entrapment. It is another level of being ensnared. And again, what does the Bible say about the critical need for knowledge? You know it. Come on, tell me. Without knowledge, we perish. Come on, y'all got Bibles. You done read them. I know you read that one. People perish for the lack of. So if you're being cleverly tricked and you're in an educational ensnarement, you're perishing. How many of you ever been wounded slightly? Somebody said, you bleeding. You go, what? That's what it's kind of like that. You're dying and don't even know it until somebody says, hey, you're bleeding. Oh, my goodness. Watch this. It says this. He said, they even turn against their master who brought them. You know who they are? They turn against God. Everybody who started a church ain't been told by God to start no church. And everybody who promote themselves hadn't been promoted by God. he said, and what's going to happen to them? Theirs will be swift and terrible right up to the end. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to bring you down too. If you're not a part of that, you don't have to worry about that. But if you're in that, you go. You know, there's an old saying that if you're riding in an automobile and the driver has an accident, you've been in an accident too. If there are five people in the car, five people had an accident. You might not have been driving, but you've been in an accident. And the same thing gonna happen when these churches collapse. You're gonna collapse too. If you ever been around a campfire? You didn't light it, but did you smell like smoke? You ever been around people who smoke? Jess, you can help them with this. The old contact high. When your friends used to be firing it up, and you just in there chilling with them, and you wonder why you eating all them Fritos. Why you got to stop the Taco Bell? What you mean y'all closed? Oh, my God. And then you wind up going to the wiener stand. As a last resort, man, something got to be over. Go. Man, I'm about to eat my fingers off. You've been hanging around on them buzzers. Amen. It's a contact. So you hang around heresies. What do you think's happening to you? You sitting in an environment where there's a bunch of false teaching going on. What do you think is happening to you? Because you don't have any real measure to measure it by. You've been sitting under bishop, or sitting under apostle, and you ain't learned nothing but heresy and foolishness. And then you get mad at God because the false teaching didn't produce any fruit. And you walk away. You finally get fed up, and now you're so frustrated, you vow to never trust God again. You're saying, oh, I would never say that. When you say you don't trust the church, you're saying you don't trust God. That's right, because the church is his. I told you a long time ago, don't you let no one individual bring a curse on your life thinking you're taking it out on the pastor, the deacon, the elder. You're taking it out on God. He said, I'll give you pastors. I'll send you shepherds. And when you reject what I sent you, you're rejecting me. Oh, come on, talk back to me. You're rejecting God. And that's what happened. He said, they're going to bring people. They're going to bring the whole kingdom down. And poor innocent sheep who sought after God. There was a way that seemed right. You thought you were in a good path. And you found yourself entrapped. And that's when you find these churches where they tell people, if you leave here, your covering is going to stay here. No, you keep that. Because you can't even validate that in the Word of God. There's no such thing as I got to stay in one place, or if I leave here, I don't have a covering. God is everywhere. You don't lock God down because you don't want me to leave. No, watch this. Let me help you. And this is critical. Let's go down to verse 19. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, this is they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. We've seen that over and over, haven't we? When ministry leaders have fallen. Most of us are old enough, Jasmine, Raven, maybe a little too young. But all, how many of us remember Makai? She's too young. Jimmy Swaggart, I have sinned. Yeah. People laughed at him and said, look at that. And it was statistically proven there was a great departure from the church during that time. Then it was Baker, Jim and Tammy Faye. People left again. People accused one of the finest preachers of our time, Charles Schuller, they accused him of heresy toward the end, you know, that he had tried to set himself up as a god because of the Crystal Cathedral and all that. Well, Mr. Schuller was a pretty smart fella. You know, now I didn't agree with everything that he said. And that's what learning will do for you. The Bible says you got to what? Rightly divide the word of truth. Paul told Timothy that. He said, listen, son, you got to have the ability to discern. But let me tell you how discernment comes. Discernment is the first cousin of wisdom. If you're a dummy, you ain't going to have no discernment. If you're spiritually inept, you will not have the gift of discernment. Wisdom brings discernment with it. That's how you know the difference. I remember as a child, I had to get discernment with wisdom between the big nickel and the little nickel. See, my cousins would trick me and take my dimes. Tell me, you can have this big nickel. Well, I gave up all my dimes, and then they got me with the quarter. That came next. You have to understand something. I want you to understand this. I told Pastor Holly that the other night. I said, listen, Doc, we got to stop telling the people that they have to understand, which they should. But we need to tell them, I want you to understand this. Because a lot of times, whenever people tell us what we have to do, what do? We reject it, and we do it all. They ain't going to tell me what I got to do. So I want you to understand this. Wisdom is of God for you. Don't you ever let nobody get a title and make you think they're smarter than you. I'm not smarter than y'all. What good would it be for me to be simply smarter than you and not try to educate you to another level as well? I want all of us to be equally wise. I want all of us to have the same level of discernment. And I've said this to you before. The day that I can't walk around that corner, somebody ought to be able to walk up here and say, well, Pastor's not with us yet. Let's get started. But we all sitting here and don't nobody know how to start the car. Don't nobody know how to drive. We're going to be sitting here we just dumb. We stuck. And somebody going to look at us and say, well, nobody can get us going. And so he said, listen, this is what's going to happen. Verse 19, let me go back. Watch this. They promise freedom. That sounds godly, doesn't it? But they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. Now, I put a note here. Please explain to them that everybody is a slave to sin and corruption. Because I don't want y'all to start thinking, yeah, that's what I say about them preachers. No, it ain't just the preachers. All of us are in this category. What all of us want, though, is freedom. All of us want redemptive release from the tragedies of sin. That's what Paul was talking about. That's what James is going to help us to understand. And then he goes on to say this, and this is for you are a slave to whatever controls you. How many times have you heard that in the scripture? Paul said it. Peter is saying it. James gives an illustration of it. Jesus makes us understand it. You're whatever controls you. I'm not saying it has to be horrible. You can be a slave to something good, really. You can exercise too much. Amen. You can exercise it too much. You can read too much. You know, when all you do is what was that, Twilight Zone? There was a segment where this guy loved books, and you know, and all the world was destroyed, and he had all of the books, and he was in the books. So I have the book, and he broke his glasses. You know, that's how Rod Serling would do us. They set us up. But just think about it, how many of you know people that are so smart that they have no common sense value? They book smart. They can quote stuff, but they can't help nobody. They can't help themselves, really. But you can go so far to where a good thing becomes bad. How many of you have seen these young ladies? And ladies, I'm not starting no trouble with you all. I do know that most women do want to be, you know, very, very, very shapely and all that kind of stuff. But they become anorexic, bulimic, trying to be a size 2 all their life. You know, and God help them. Their teeth start falling out. Their eyes go back in their head. And they don't realize that they're not pretty no more. But they're trying to stay pretty. You know, I mean, because we see it in these people who are movie stars, actress, celebrities, whatever you want to call them. But it's common people, too. Some of us know people like that. And we're scared to say something to them. But the truth of the matter is some things can become too bad for us. And so he said, listen, everybody's got to deal with that. Whatever controls you, you're a slave to it. Some of us are slave to television. You know, we ain't going to miss our stories. We're not going to miss Empire. We're not going to miss Scandal. We're not going to miss, Pastor, I would come, but I got, we're slaves to it. Some of us are slaves to organizations. Some of us are even slaves to our ministry. That's all we think about. We don't care about any other ministry in the church. Mine, mine, mine. And whatever controls you, you're a slave to it. Some of us are slaves to family. A lot of us are slaves to money. We'll do anything we can to get more money, and it does nothing for us. Nothing. He says, whatever controls you. So think about that. Whatever. It doesn't have to be horrible. It can be whatever. And it leads us down a path of entrapment. Again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but some of us are addicted to cigarettes. Some of us are addicted to caffeine. In different, even in canned sodas. You know, I look back on my upbringing, and a lot of people in my family didn't realize they had addictions to stuff like Pepsis and RCs and corn chips. And I mean, it's stuff. People get belligerent if they don't have coffee. How many of you have met people with bad attitudes? Just let me get my morning. That's an addiction. And then people who stand outside in 20 below. And then talking about how cold it is. Child, it's cold out here today. You came outside, moron. You were in the building. You went down 7 flights of stairs and stood outside, and then got, now they made it where you got to be further away from the building, and you out there doing this. Ooh, child. And we looking out the window going, look at them fools. It's an addiction. Alcohol. You know, we go from being social drinkers, which is legal. I mean, you can legally drink, and there's no biblical curse if you socially drink. So you don't have to hide your stuff when people come to your house. You don't. You live there. I'm serious. You stop lying to you. You know what you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself about something that you're not being honest about. But it can become a problem when you got to have it. You know, rather than grits and grocery, you getting the hip and Hennessy and the hypnotic. You got a problem. And it controls you. Every Friday you get off from work, your stop is at the ABC store. The lottery line. All you got to do is watch your patterns in life, and you'll start to see where habits are forming. Okay? And you can't break this. Whatever controls you, you're a slave to it. All right, and then he goes on to say this. I'm trying to help you because there's an entrapment here. He says, watch this now. And when people escape from the wicked ways of the world by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up with sin and become its slave again, they're worse off. Think about that. How many of you ever had that happen to you? You just about were at the place of what we, remember when I told you, when emancipation becomes entrapment, you got a problem. That which you thought was going to free you actually entrap you. You went to get saved, and you met a bunch of bucketheads, and what they were doing became what you did again. Got to be careful. And everybody in this room can be victimized by that. Your mama told you since you was a child. What did mama tell you? Watch the company you keep. Most of us who develop habits develop them based on the environment and the people that we began to engage with. And you don't think it's going to hurt you. Because you look at them and think, well, they're doing all right. No, not true. They're shadowing. They're living in a facade. And everybody's strength ain't your strength. There are some people that can handle stuff that you can't handle. Yeah. And so he said, now, when they got tangled up, they became, and they're worse. Watch verse 21. It would be better if they had never known the right way to live than to know it and then reject the holy commandments that they were given. You know what's happening to us? We get to a point where we start out saying, I want this, I want this, I want this. And then when we realize the rigorous requirements of this kind of lifestyle, we say, nah, I can't hang. Endurance. Remember I told you about that one? You got to hang. You know who makes you miserable? You. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because you lie to yourself. Instead of admitting where your weaknesses are, you put on this facade to hang around a certain group of people, and then when you get back home, you're miserable. You don't love coming to church anymore because the game is getting too hard. It's getting, you know, again, embarrassing. The levels of expectations are too high. You know, we talked about that several weeks ago. The true thing of disappointment is that you had expectations. When most of us come down to Island Church, some of us came when we were young, we had very low expectations. Basically, we were trying to get people off our back. You know, mom and them quit asking me, so I'm going down there. And we knew that all we got to do now is play like they play. Because if mama don't bring us, we ain't have to go. And we knew mama didn't go every Sunday. Our daddy didn't go every Sunday. We knew that she's only going to go at these designated times. So we cool. And we would do things like, mama, we going tomorrow? No, I don't think we going to go tomorrow. Ding, thank you very much. And then she flip on us. And then we look back at her and want to say, well, I did what you did. It's entrapment. It's environmental entrapment. You know, you got your whole family on the pew. You got your whole family on the pew. That's odd in a church. You know, your husband's back there. Your husband's not here. But that's another dynamic all by itself. Can I tell you that you can look around this room, and my proof is right here. Can I tell you that one of the greatest detriments to the church, it is the absence of men. Look around this room at the wives, girlfriends that don't have a companion sitting next to them to learn at the same time. Here's what God says. The head of the house determines the quality of the house. Okay? I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just telling you the truth. Why did God make Adam first? To be the leader. So you take the leader out and you put a substitute leader in without the same empowerment, you got a problem. And what God is saying to us is, listen, I know you. Stop trying to fool yourself. Face your realities and I can help you. Ask me and I'll give it to you. Now, again, you have to go back and ask yourself, what are you asking God for? All right, I'm going to show it to you because it's an absolute truth. What God does is give us the opportunity. We've got to admit that we've got obstacles. That doesn't stop us from coming to church. Who stops you from coming to church? You. God gives you the opportunity. We open the doors on Thursday. Who stops you from coming to Bible study? You. Who stops you from giving? You. God gives you the opportunity. Every one of you, not every one of you, they don't have a job. Some of us are retired. But the Bible says God will supply all of our need. But it does apply to the Walker babies and the Richburg babies because through mamas and daddies, God is supplying all. See, God is constantly validating himself. But what happens to us when we decide to do it our way and not do it God's way? Okay, so he gives us the opportunity. They own a business. You worked and retired. You disability, retired. God gave you an opportunity. You create the obstacles when you start doing it in ignorance or in an unintelligent manner. God has been faithful to I've said this before and I'll say it again. There is no reason any person under God's voice should be hungry or homeless or in poverty because God is not poverty. We create poverty by creating greed levels. When, you know, when we say things like the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, that's created by men because men hide their gold. And so we keep people in a servant's mindset rather than saying, listen, I'll treat you fair. Jesus gives a beautiful illustration. He says, listen, if I hire you early or hire you late, I know how to pay good wages. And so what we do is we create environments where we're entrapped rather than emancipated. You can't say whom the Lord has set free is free indeed when you keep living in entrapment. Chosen entrapment. Because we won't open our minds. Again, there's a way that seemeth right. So So he said, it's going to be worse now that you know better and don't do better. Okay? Watch this. The Lord, and I like this one, the Lord gives us an opportunity. Go back and look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, they wandered off the right road and followed the way of Balaam. They rather have money. They were on the right road, but they got off of it. I don't go to church no more. I don't go to Bible study no more. Why? Don't get me started. You're just going to make a lot of excuses. Because again, the only one you got to deal with is you. They were on that right path. Most of us determine things without all the information. We don't get all the facts. We get emotional and we decide that's it. But you didn't get all the facts. How many of you ever had to deal with that reality that you jumped too soon? You didn't have all the facts. You got emotional and start saying some crazy things, and then you had to go, oops. It happens in church all the time. We go by hearsay. You know, you heard the pastor say, what did he say? Oh, really? Oh, you go ask him. What the emotions say, don't ask my neighbor, come to me. I heard the church finna do thus and thus. I heard the preacher said in revival, you should have came to revival. You should have been there. And then you can rightly discern, but again, you need wisdom. And what's happening to a lot of us, and this is critical, let's go again, look at what he says, verse 14. People commit adultery with their eyes, and their lust is never satisfied. They make a game of luring unstable people. That's internal. That's us. He said, I know what's going on. And you know what's really wonderful about God? And don't ever forget this one, is that he loves you and knows all that kind of stuff about you. How many of you know if people knew stuff about you, they wouldn't like you? Sisters would turn on sisters. Husbands would turn on wives. Watch this. How many of y'all got secrets? How many of y'all got a vow to yourself that ain't nobody going to know that one? How many of y'all got too much baggage that you're going to carry to the grave? I'm never going to die with me. That's the reality. Now think about it. Now, see, I made you laugh. But think about what that does to hinder you in your walk with Christ. Because you're ashamed that he knows. Come on now, talk back to me. You're ashamed that he knows. Forget what people might know. You're ashamed that he knows. But let me tell you how to get over that. He loves you. It don't matter. Stop beating yourself up about the dirty little secrets, the closet lifestyle, the alternative. He knows, but you're still breathing, aren't you? Didn't no lightning bolt chase you down? No, you sitting in the house and the walls didn't fall in. Remember that? The old folks used to tell you, you walk up in the church going to fall in. Well, it didn't. And can I tell you what? You haven't done the worst thing yet. It's always somebody worse than you. Always. You know, some of y'all thinking, you know, you're beating yourself up because of poor teaching. People done told you you can't do this and you can't do that. If you do it, that's not God. All have sinned. That's an absolute truth. And now Peter's saying, this is what people do. Their lust is never satisfied. That's true. Preachers, deacons, elders, overseers, there are a lot of people who have unsatisfied lust. And see, our problem is we think lust and sex are the only. No, lust is about anything. You can lust after gold. You can lust after jewelry. You can lust after your children. You can lust after your husband. How many times you ever heard people say that? I live for my children. Oh, I live, my family mean everything to me. That can become a lust. That's never satisfied. Some people can't have enough children. They love kids. Oh, I just love kids. They have them naturally. Then they start adopting them. Then they start kidnapping them. I mean, all kinds of stuff happens. They just got to have children. And there are people who, when they get old and their kids have flown the coop, they start going to get other people's kids. Because they love, I mean, it can be a lust. Money ain't the only lust. Sex ain't the only lust. Greed. See, again, we need to broaden our scope. And what we like to do is we like to minimize things that we can apply to other people and say, well, I ain't got that problem. A lot of things we don't lust after no more because we just can't. We're too old now. Life has changed. We on a fixed income. Boy, when we had money, used to have lots of money. Drive a big, fine Cadillac. But when all that's gone, now you just, you know, I don't want that no more. I don't need that. People are, man, I remember you used to have your new Cadillac every year. Yeah, man, I don't think like that no more. That's because you can't. You don't have money like that no more. Women lust after their looks. Men lust after their looks. Boy, I remember back in the day, you was a handsome fella, had that old thing thrown to the side. Oh, I don't worry about that no more. Bald as a skunk now. What was that movie with Huggy Bear? Cleopatra? He was always combing his hair. And then when he died right there at the end, he patting his head. You know, we lust after stuff. Broaden your scope. What really drives you? Go back and look at verse 19 again. Whatever controls you, whatever you really want, that's what you're going to have to deal with. All right, and then he goes on. He said, listen, and I love what he's trying to help us. Go to chapter 3 now. Slide down to chapter 3. And I like this. He says, this is my second letter. Verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to this. He said, this is my second letter, friends. Notice what he tells them. In both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember and understand. Can I tell you what's key right there? You can't remember what's never been planted. You can't understand if you don't have wisdom. So what Peter is saying is we've had these conversations before. And I keep telling y'all, a lot of times, you know, I slide Bible study a little further and slide Christian cat because we've got to plant a seed somewhere so we can start cultivating off of what we planted. People can't walk in here and sit out there intentionally and bored in Bible study and Christian Academy and think that we're going to bring something to their remembrance. You have no prior knowledge. So he said, listen, I'm writing you another letter. He said, and I want you to, watch this now, remember and understand what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles, your teachers. I want you to remember. He said, I want to refresh that in you. Now watch this. Stay with me. Can I help you a little bit more? Come down and look at verse 11. Since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy and godly lives you should be living. Old folks, you say stuff like sending up my timber, you know, planting my seed. He said that's what you need to be investing now. You need to be making your walk now because everything's going away. How many of you ever flown on an airplane and looked out the window at the vastness of the earth? And you only see a small part. Now, close your eyes for a minute and imagine, oh, that's gone. Imagine no Eiffel Tower, no Chrysler Building, no Space Needle. Oh, that's going to be gone. These are the very symbolisms of capitalism in the world. In Dubai, they have a tower. And every year, at least it takes about 5 years, somebody trying to go up 5 more feet so they can have the tallest this. It's symbols. Oh, that's going to be gone. The Rockefellers won't be able to call on their vast riches. The Waltons, Bill and Melinda Gates. No. Berkshire Hathaway. No. He said, listen, since all of this is going to go away, what you really ought to be doing is training up how to live godly lives. See, we're not there yet. Keep coming with me. That you walk circumspectly before the world. You cannot inherit eternal life if you have not trained well in the earthly life. None but the righteous shall see God. How's your righteousness? And not the self version, but the godly version. Listen to what he tells them. He says, I'm trying to help you since all of this is going to be gone. Watch what he said. He said, you should look forward to that day and hurry along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. Verse 13. But we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised. A world, watch this now, where everyone is right with God. Don't get distracted, children. You can't get right with God if you don't know him. If you haven't learned him. Catch verse 14 while it's still on the paper. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort. There it is again. Make every effort. You know what make every effort mean? I don't care how tired you are on Thursday, you go to Bible study. I don't care how many bills you got, you still tired. I don't care how bad things are going in the church, you still go to church. You make every effort. You gird up. You drink a Red Bull if you have to. But I'm going. I got to get this. Y'all ain't talking to me. All of a sudden, everybody looking at these shoes. The same ones you left home with, I pray. Make every effort. In other words, while you have the light of day, work. Because when darkness comes, how many of y'all ever had a power outage at your house? Power outage on the job. Worst thing to happen to you is have a power outage and have no supplemental power plan. When the derecho came some years ago, many of us, or many of y'all, because I improvised and adapted. I made me an artesian shower. I had a little light at night. Oh, yeah. So I had things in place. I mean, I'm not one of those go live in a cave people, but I can live. Man, and how many of you have ever been in the midst of a power outage and went and flipped the switch? I mean, God, man, I forgot the lights off. You're accustomed to that. And what's going to happen to us is when all of the darkness encompasses the world, only them who have the light will be able to experience the light. And I'm not talking about no Honda generator. He says, you better work. You got to make every effort. I ask you all this question periodically, and I'm going to ask it again. How many of us can honestly say at 10:33 on a Sunday morning in the Lord's house, being duly sworn in as witnesses unto the God that we serve in our salvation, that we really make every effort? You see where my hands are? Yours ought not be any higher than mine. Because we don't. Remember that sermon several weeks ago, Brother Davis, Brother Rudy? I got to do better. Y'all didn't pay that no mind. I gave y'all three illustrations on how to do better. And long as Alice been in Wonderland, we still ain't got it. Three simple things we can do to be better. You got to make every effort. Let me show you why I know that's not the case and not normal for most of us. How many of us get frustrated when our boss or supervisor comes and asks us to do more? It bothers us. How many of us get frustrated when the things we've done in our house for the kids or the husband, the wife, or whatever, and it goes to naught? Or how many of us, I didn't clean this place all day and y'all come in here and just make a mess? You know, you get frustrated because your efforts become fruitless. And so it is in the body of Christ. When we say make every effort, you start thinking of all those past failures and all of those past moments when you didn't get rewarded. And you think to yourself, I'm not doing that again. Make every effort. It's more of us in this ministry than we ever see. How many of you ever had people walk up to you and say, yeah, I go to Brookville. And you look at them and go, what? Or this one. I used to go there. I ran into a lady the other day. Hey, Reverend Mitchell. I said, hey, how you doing? Came around another aisle. She said, you remember me? No. You don't remember me? No. She got offended. Long as I was in Brookville, you don't remember me? I said, well, if you long as you used to be in Brookville, that don't count no more. My name is, and she told my name, and I can't remember it now because it just didn't resonate with me. And I said, well, where did you go? Oh, I ain't really gone nowhere. I just been taking care of some things. So now she's open, and I'm ready now to come in with both feet. I said, well, what was the last time you were at Brookville? Oh, Lord, let me see. Now, when you say, oh, Lord, let me see. Been so long missing you, baby. I looked at her, I said, are you serious? Oh, not really, miss, don't be like that. I'm going to be back. Y'all still having 8 o'clock church? I said, no. Oh, I really enjoyed that. I said, yeah, you've been gone a while. And so he said, listen, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to make every effort. Now, again, who has that responsibility? You do. How many of you have a car? Seriously. Okay. You can go anywhere you want to go, can't you? You know, this country is so wonderful. You can actually go from one state to the other and not have to get stopped by the Gestapo or the KGB. You can just go in. You can pretty much, if you wanted to drive into the ocean, you could. Nobody would really stop you. They ask you some questions after they got you out. But pretty much, you can go anywhere. And until recently, you could go into Canada just off a driver's license. So there's no restriction. You can come to church anytime you want. Most of you live within 10, 15 miles of this ministry. So not that far to go. Mrs. Walker, thank you. She gave us a testimony this morning. She's got 79,000 steps on her Fitbit. And she said, I walked to one of our job sites because it wasn't that far. You know how many people live within walking distance of this church that we won't see until the next funeral or the next wedding or the next free-for-all? They don't care to. That's not making every effort. You have to have a dogged tenacity. You know why? Because the enemy, the devil, is going to try to keep you from going. He's going to throw all kinds of stuff at you. That's why I'm so tempted. Beware of the wiles of the devil. He's cunning. Slicker than grease. How many of you been on your way to church or on your way to Bible study and got distracted? Or something happened and you said, I ain't gonna make it. By the time I get in here and get out, no, you gotta make every effort. See, y'all ain't talking to me now again. Y'all checking your shoes again. You have to ask yourself that question every day. Am I making every effort? First of all, to keep the Matthew principle. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You do know those two go together. That's how it works with God. God always gives you a combination blessing. Seek my face, you'll find it. Call me, I'll answer. Knock, I'll... Y'all ain't getting happy about this. That's how God works. That's why I trust God more than I trust anybody. I'll go after God before I go after anybody. That one of my uncle and my aunt used to have a lot of arguments and stuff. And whenever things would go bad, he would play his theme song. Gotta go see if I can get your mama to come back home. He played it soon as my aunt. You can tell when him and my aunt on the outs. You can head up the street. He had a big troller. Gotta go see. I said, oh, they. My other uncle, he had another one. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. He played that thing over and over. You know, back in the day when old 45, come on. Ain't no sunshine. They had it again. Yeah, I'm leaving that wine alone. Cause ain't no sunshine. You know, relationship. Okay. Make every effort. Got to go see if I can get your mama to come back home. Whatever I got to do. And when God is first, your whole life changes. And ain't nothing miserable about it. Look at me. I'm just happy as I can be. I came over the other day, loaded up a truck, moved some stuff in the shed. I'm the pastor. I told him when we got to the picnic, Deacon Walker, I'm demoting myself to deacon. Because I do more deacon work than pastor work. So I'm going to be a good deacon. That's the kind of stuff deacons do. Deacons do labor and work And I'm around here doing that kind of stuff. I figure I might as well be a deacon. I'll be a high paid deacon, but I'm going to be a deacon. But I'm not pointing, I'm just being funny. But here's making every effort. I wanted out. Jennifer thanked me. And you don't know, it really mattered to me. She said, Pastor, I just want, we were sitting there getting ready. We done set up the tents and everything. She said, Pastor, I want to thank you for how you take care of us. She said, you just do anything for us. And I told her, she was saying that can I get an usher to direct the people? I thought I'd get something out of that. But, I mean, she thanked me, and that's what I want to do. That's why I didn't mind sitting out. We stayed out in the rain. We were getting soaked, man, but I was with y'all. I went, old Darren helped me set up my hot dog thing. I went and bought another grill for y'all. I wanted Brookville to be happy. So I don't mind. Make every effort. When you take care of sheep, you make every effort. And when you're a sheep, you make every effort to learn under your shepherd. No, can I help you? Watch what he says. He said, listen, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, what? For the world to go away, for the money to get short, for the challenges to come. He said, man, make every effort. And watch verse 15. He said, excuse me, let me finish though. He said to live pure and blameless. In other words, you got to fight the good fight. You can't keep lusting after everything. You can't keep living immorality. You gotta start to get a little pure. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, that's your mind. Everything you do starts right here. Everything you do starts right here. And if this thing is not controlled, you'll be out of control. That's why the Bible says this, let this mind be also in you. That is in Christ Jesus. Then he gives us an encouragement. He said, listen, but we have the mind of Christ. When they asked that song, said, what makes you feel like doing stuff like that? Because I got the mind. Why would you give like that? Why would you? People have asked me, why are you? Because I have the mind of Christ. Listen, y'all ought to thank and praise God that Leroy don't think like he used to, that I don't still have a drill sergeant mentality. Yeah. My children will tell you, they used to think, Mom, do something with him. We ran the house like a camp sometimes. I got tired of coming in there with socks on the floor. I said, I tell you what, we're going to basic training. Boy, them jokers, wait, Dad, no, it's too late. Too late. I go get the old brown round out the closet, put it on, and say, let me tell you how we're going to do this. And the fact of the matter is, your mind is just too saturated with the world. You got to think like God. And don't tell me you can't. I'll show it to you. I'm running out of time, but I'll show it to you. He says this. He said, now, and remember, I like this. This is a good verse. Highlight this and always remember this. And remember, the Lord is waiting so that people will have time to be saved. That's why you're still alive. God is really giving you another chance to be saved. He's just waiting. Because he could have come as soon as he wanted to. But he's giving you time to be saved. Watch this. And he says it's his patience. How many know God is patient with you? Okay. So you need to learn how to be patient with people. You didn't get saved right off the bat. You're not perfect. So stop judging people too harshly. Stop bullying people. And stop thinking so sophomoric about yourself. Because all of us just one temptation from failure. Now, some of us have gotten good. We can handle some of our temptations. Some of us can walk into, oh, child, that don't bother me no more. Again, it might be because you're too old. Maybe because you've lost interest. I don't know. But the reality is you've got to be patient because God's been patient. Be patient with your children. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with your deacon, your trustee, your pastor. Because God's been patient. God's given you time. none of us are perfect. We're all trying to do a little better. And trust me, every now and then we're going to falter. Every now and then we're going to say the wrong thing, make the wrong gesture. You know, and it's not because we're really bad people. We're human. And humans are prone to human errors. Okay? Now, don't make that your excuse to keep doing dumb stuff and saying dumb stuff and treating, you know, I ain't mean no harm the other day. Yes, you did. You said what you said. You meant to hurt my feelings. What you need to do is apologize for hurting my feelings. Don't be talking, you know, I ain't mean it that way. Yes, you did. Some of us rehearse meanness. We say things like, yeah, as soon as I see Jasmine, I'm going to let her know. That's why she thinks she got away with it. As soon as I see her, yeah, mm-hmm, here she come. Mm-hmm, yeah, mm-hmm. And some of us do that on a regular. We leave home to go be hellions, stir up something. And he said, now you got to be patient because God's been patient. I'm running out of time, but let me help you a little more. Now watch this. He says, Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Watch this now. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, these things are life. Okay? Watch this now. Some of his comments are hard to understand. They are. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do the other parts of Scripture. And the result is disaster. Now, again, Paul said you got to rightly divide the word of truth. And people have said, well, you know, Paul said, that is not what Paul meant. One of the greatest fallacies of the modern day church is this one. Paul said, I wouldn't suffer a woman to teach over a man. Paul did not mean for us to shun sisters in ministry. And you got preachers to this day. That's why I don't let no woman in my pulpit, Paul said. That is not what Paul meant. First of all, you need to look at the condition in which Paul lived. You got to look at his pedigree. Women were not allowed roles like that in the synagogue or temple. That's all he said. He said, listen, that's just how I was brought up there. And he said, not I. Not Christ, but I. This is me. This is my thought. He said, I would not. He didn't say the Lord told me to tell y'all. And that's another one we need to stop using as a way to butcher people. You know, the Lord told me to tell you. Not until you tell me that. First of all, I've told y'all this before, and I'm going to tell you again. Whenever somebody tell you that, you tell them, well, I've been waiting on the Lord for a long time. He talked to me before. I don't know why he's not talking to me now. Now, if something comes along and say, listen, the Lord sent me to encourage you. See, that's a different language. And that's not about slapping you badly about the head and shoulders. Or if the Lord called us to a case of rebuke because he does send us to save us. You know, the Lord told me to tell you, if you stay in that way, you're going to be in trouble. Because a lot of times we done cut God off. We ain't listening to him no more. And God will send you a message. Yeah. But if you know your heart is open and receptive to God and somebody comes in with something crazy, you can say, no, okay, thank you, and move on. You ain't got to stand there, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, just say, okay, thank you. And go ahead. Be wiser. But if somebody comes along and you know they right on, just say, thank you. You're right. You know, I just want to let you know that the Lord sent me to encourage you. Or the Lord sent me to warn you that if you stay in that way, and you know you're in a way, you ought to just say, he got me. Because, you know, we'll screen God in a minute just like we screen people on our cell phones. When we don't want to talk to God, we just don't listen to him. And we ain't got to stick our hand in our ears and go, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, nanny. We just know how to cut God off. He said, then you better be careful because what's going to happen is it's going to be a disaster. And you don't want to be in a disaster, do you? All right, let's look at what he said. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll be done. It's right at 11 o'clock. I'll squeeze one in for us. Colossians chapter 1. Is that all right? Y'all don't mind if we just squoze one more in. Yeah, it's beneficial to us. Amen. My pages start to stick together. My Bible is old and Look at it falling apart. You would think that I'd buy a new one. No. No. Listen to what he says. Everybody in Colossians 1? Not everybody, because I hear pages turning. Take your time. We're all right. This is the last thing we're going to talk about, because this is critical. Wisdom is so necessary. And in fact, you know, you use it on your job. How many of you are pretty good at what you do? Okay. Yeah, that's because you're wise. You know, you can do things, you know. How many of you drive well, good drivers? You learn that. No, nobody came driving, you know. Oh, well, let me fix that. How many of you think you drive good? That's right. That's what I should have said. Because some of the people behind you and around you and that lady that you just ran in the ditch going, who taught you how to drive? My dad used to always say that he got his license from DMV, not Sears. You know, that means you can drive. You get your license from DMV. So look at what he says, Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 9. We're familiar with it. You should have had it highlighted before, but I want to give it to you. He says, we ask God to give you a complete understanding, watch this now, of what he wants to do in your lives. And we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then, see, there'll be results. Remember? Always two things with God. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. How many of you want to do that? Yeah. That ain't everybody. Let me ask again. Verse 10. How many of you want to live in such a way that you always, notice what he says, always. Okay, all right. Put your hands back down. Because you and I both know, let's tie that with make every effort. If we make every effort, this is what's going to happen. We will always. How many of you have ever told somebody how proud you are of them? And how many of you have had to have the poor and sad and sombering duty and responsibility to tell them same people how disappointed you are? See? But you still love them, don't you? How many of you have people in your life that is hard to love, but you love them? That's right. All right, so he said, here's what's going to happen. When you get wiser, when you learn more, live better, you're going to now open up this opportunity to honor God in everything you do. Always. Watch this. Listen to it. Watch what he says. Here's the key. Here's the key. The key is in verse number 9 at the latter clause. We want God to control our lives. Here it is. So that you will understand what he wants to do in your life. That's the key. Now, I'm going to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand because I fear how this may go, but how many of you are rather confident that you know what God wants to do in your life? Don't raise your hand, even if you know, but because I don't want to, you know, set you up. Think about that. He says what we want for you is for you to know what God wants to do in your life. And you need to know that. That's how when Peter comes along and says, make your calling and election sure, it's because you know this is my calling. We get lured into stuff in the church. You know, a young lady comes and joins the church and somebody from the choir goes, you want to get in the choir? We don't even know if she can sing. We don't even know if she's going to be committed. We don't even know if she cares, you know. And so, you want to be an usher? We know we're thinking if we grab them quickly, we can help them. You know, you want to get on the Sunday school? You want to, because she's a teacher, you want to be a Sunday school teacher? Well, we don't even know if she's capable of learning spiritual things. So, no, let's go back and look at what he says, because it's critical. He says, what our prayer is concerning you is that God give you a complete understanding. Now watch this now. Not of the scriptures, not about how church works, not about how to organize a choir, not about how to be. He said that you get a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your life. How many of you have ever had to ask your employer or supervisor, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want from me? How many of you work in a place or have ever worked in a place where they're constantly changing the model? They're constantly changing the focus. They keep sending out these memorandums. They keep sending out these addendums. Okay, up this the new focus. Up this the new theme. Up there. You know, and you're standing going, well, what are we supposed to do? For God's sake, I'm an engineer. What do y'all want from me? And in the church, pastor asked me to be a deacon. I thought I was helping him out. Well, did you really connect that with what God wants to do in your life? Some of you are so busy with life that you've lost your life. Remember I told you, overextended. And now the church is one more thing. He says to the people, he said, listen, what we're really wanting for you is not to take you from you, but to give you back to God. And see, we're quick to put our arms around people and embrace them for our personal agenda when we have taken them from the agenda of God. My pastor had this saying, and I remember it comes to my head. He said, you know, there are a lot of us that we're trying to make servants who ought to just be sitters. Sitters. Don't do nothing yet. You know, we're trying to bring people in and make them do stuff. He said, just let them sit. You're okay right there. How many of you ever had to do that? How many of you ever had somebody that's supposed to be helping you and they hinder you and you say, listen, this you stay right there. You just watch the door. Let me know if somebody come in. Because you're not helping me. Listen, listen to the prayer. Look at the verse. Highlight it if you haven't. Save it. He said, listen, what we're asking for is that you have a complete understanding, not of church politics, not of how to get involved in anything, but how to let God get involved in you. Can you imagine how your life would have been if at the age of young Master Walker here, somebody really gripped you and taught you based on that principle? God's going to use you. See, they used to tell me that when I was growing up. Them old saints, God's going to use you. They didn't tell me what I was supposed to do. You know, every now and then you have one come up, boy, you're going to make a fine deacon someday. I thought to myself, okay. I mean, because that was a noble thing in my church. It was about 15 or 20 of them dudes. They always had on black suits, so I figured the wardrobe choices would be pretty easy. They always had on black suits, white ties and black ties and white shirts, black shoes, black socks. They seemed, okay, well, I don't have to worry about buying a lot of clothes. And then somebody come along and say, boy, you're going to show sing to the Lord's glory. You know, and back then I worked on it in harmony. I really was serious about saying, Miss Richardson would sit me at that piano and say, nope, bring your voice down a little bit. Breathe. You know, I like singing. I really do. I must admit I'm better at rhythm and blues than I am with the gospel. I don't know why that is. You know, I can do, you know, Bill Withers and stuff like that. But they would say, and then you have somebody else come along and say, boy, you're going to show make a fine truck driver. Are you going to make a fine? And so you keep hearing all that stuff. But nobody ever did me a injustice when they said to me, let God use you. That's when they really blessed me. When they say to me, son, just let God use you. That's all he's saying right here. Every one of you in this room need to understand as a priority what God wants to do in your life. Being a wife is going to be a noble. I think you're going to make a fine wife. I really do. I think you, because your spiritual content is so rich. But that's not all God wants you to do. Because unsaved people get married and do well. I know a lot of unsaved people who marriages are better than church folk. Treat their children better than church folk. So that's not all God wants to do in your life. So you got to keep seeking that out. You know, and all of us, you know, some of y'all sitting there, well, I'm old now. That's a sign that God still got use for you. You do know when God ain't got no more use for you, it's called death. Yeah. I was young, but now I'm old. Never, you know. And so when you have a better understanding of what God wants to do in your life, you really become a blessing to everybody else's life. I've known women. I'm using my time up. I've known women who wanted to have children and never did. Really wanted to have children. But God didn't give them that assignment. That's not what God wanted to do in their life. And it's frustrating to them. I've known men who want to be fathers. God said no. I've known people who want to do great works for the kingdom. I really believe that among our discipleship, there are at least three or four people who want to do something great for God. I really believe that. And why it has not happened yet, I don't know. I really believe that there are probably, you know, 10 or 15 people that if God poured something vastly beneficial into their lives, they would pour it into the church. But why not? How many of us have ever prayed that God would bless us, or God would give us increase, or God would give? How many of you have ever said to God, Lord, if you'll just trust me with it, I'll do it. And he didn't do it. It's a good prayer, isn't it? It's a good prayer. But see, this verse makes us wait. Because you and I need to realize something. Every prophecy is not of God. Even said in holy places. You know, I can walk with you and go, in the name of Jesus, I pray that. But if that's not what God wants to do in your life, it sounds good. It seems holy and spiritual. Man, Pastor prayed that prayer over him. He's going to be all right. No. What we need to do is keep asking God that you get an understanding of what he wants to do. Now, again, you got to let him do it. I've said this before, and I'm going to tell you again. Don't live beneath your privilege of being gainfully employed in the kingdom of God, because he can use you. Every one of you have something unique about you that God wants to use, but you got to understand that. Amen. You can't keep following the rabbit trail of men. Come on over here and help us. No, come on. And you didn't stand still long enough. Remember my pastor said, just let them be sitters, because God knows where to find them. Amen. You know, we dragging people into things, and he said, listen, what we really want for you. Now, watch this. Watch the next thing, and I'm taking up my time. I'm the pastor. I can do this. He said, then the way you live will always. How many of you would really, truly like to live in that verse? Amen. That you always honor and please? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You wouldn't have to hang your head anymore. You wouldn't have to be ashamed. You wouldn't have to worry about the embarrassment. You wouldn't worry about being overextended. You wouldn't worry about having the lack of endurance. You wouldn't worry about being ensnared, because you know you on that path. Isn't that wonderful? In all my ways, Solomon said, in all my ways, acknowledge him, and he will, not maybe, he won't have to struggle with you. How many of you have ever made God struggle with you? Yeah. This morning, some of us made God struggle. In the last 45 minutes, some of us had, you know, and he said, you know what? Then, once you have complete understanding of what God wants to do in your life, see, stay in your lane. Stop worrying about Deacon Davis. Stop worrying about Trustee Price. Stop worrying about what Jasmine's supposed to be. How come she don't? Don't worry about that right now. Right now, you need to get a complete understanding of what God wants to do in your life. God, how do you want to? Have you ever prayed that prayer? I encourage you to start doing it. Every morning when you get up, ask God, how do you want to use me today? And don't be afraid to go into strange territories. God owns everything, including you. Listen to what he says. I'm trying to help you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He says, then you will live always to honor and please the Lord. And watch this. And you will continually do good, kind things for others. Watch this. All the while. You know what? Combination God again. All the while, you will learn to know God better. How many want to know God better? Now, can I tell you something? Not everybody raised their hand. That's where we are, people. All I asked you was a simple question with great possibility, based on promise, from a providential God who knows the very desires of your heart. How many of you tried to make God think you wanted something else when in fact you really wanted something else? He knew. You tried to make it sound spiritual. You tried to make it sound like you're going to bless the kingdom.